you want notes for this morning, thanks, Annie. I'm going to pray. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see all of the goodness of what you're doing in this season. I just thank you for fresh eyes to see that life is still worth living, that it's still worth getting to know you more, that it's worth it, Lord, to have gratitude. But I'm praying right now, would you come, would you rest in this room? Lord, we pray for this bat that you would help us to find it and help it into its natural environment. And I just thank you for getting it out of the sanctuary. And so we ask, Lord, that this morning you be glorified in everything that we do, everything that happens. I thank you, Lord, that we are not in control. You are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is A Cry at Midnight, part 9, and it's called When the Bridegroom is Delayed. So item 1 is waiting on God. Waiting on God is actually, if you look at the stories in the Bible, so all the stories of the faithful people we would think of in the Bible, they all waited on the Lord. All of them. So Abraham, it says about Abraham that he was like 100 years old when they had Isaac, when he and Sarah had Isaac. And it was a long wait. And he had done many things to try to make the promise happen that he had from the Lord. But it says in Hebrews, when he was finally dead to the promise, then God fulfilled it. When Abraham was dead to trying to make it happen and was just in faith, just still believing it was going to happen, even though he had exhausted everything he could to make it happen. That's when God gave him the promise of Isaac. Many stories in the Bible like this. In fact, all the people called faithful, this is their experience. When they stopped trying, when they died to the promise but didn't stop believing the promise, then God became God of the promise. He was always God of the promise, but he became their God of the promise. And that's really what is being described in the parable of the 10 bridesmaids when it says the bridegroom was delayed. The delay is guaranteed. It's not like he might be delayed. There is a delay built into the timing of Jesus' return. This is one of the reasons no one can know the day or the hour. But you're supposed to try to know the day or the hour, and I'll lay that out. But you're supposed to try to know in the humility of knowing there's an undetermined amount of time that's called a delay. Okay, and so with that in mind, I'm going to read a couple of passages. Matthew 24, 44 to 51. Now, these are the verses that come just before the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. So the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, which I think most people are probably familiar with, it's in the context of this passage I'm about to read. And then I'm going to read the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, okay? So this is what it says in Matthew 24, 44 to 51, the end of the Olivet Discourse. Therefore, you also be ready. So the command is be ready. Most people take the next couple of verses as a reason to not be ready. But you have to be ready, okay? Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, most people, if you start talking about the return of Jesus, say, no one knows the day or the hour as an excuse to not do anything, to just think, you're not supposed to know, that's not what we're supposed to focus on, we're supposed to focus on these other things. The context of no one knows the day or the hour is be ready for the day and the hour. Like, you got to be ready for it. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So you actually want to be operating in what God expects people to be doing at the time of his return before he comes, so that you meet him doing what he wants done. Okay? If you wait and you're like, I'm going to do those things when I know he's coming, you will miss it. And that's the point of this passage. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. It's not an overt saying. It's a saying in the heart. It's a internal doubt. Oh, it's later than I thought. If you say that, then this is what happens. Okay, this is what happens in your heart. And begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we have to understand this hour that he's not aware of, this is different than no one knows the hour to expect. Not being aware of the hour means he's disconnected from the time of Jesus' return. Coming at an hour you don't expect means you're engaged and it requires humility because it's going to take probably this feeling of longer even though every passage that Jesus describes is coming in, he says, I'm coming soon. It's sooner than you think. Be ready. Like, our experience of it taking too long is what's called impatience. Everybody say impatience. Impatience is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's actually a work of the flesh. So impatience, what it does is it says, I'm tired of waiting. I'm going to check out, and it actually delays it. That doesn't feel like impatience. That actually, people feel like they're patient when they're like, I'm just patient to wait for the Lord to return. That's not patient. Patient is, I'm engaged in the return of the Lord like it's today, but I'm humble enough to know I don't know exactly when it's going to happen. So I'm willing to take any sign of his coming, call that a fulfillment, and go deeper into his return, even though I have the humility to know I'm probably wrong. Like, I don't want to be right. I want to be faithful. That's what Jesus is not coming to harvest all the right people. He's coming to bring all the faithful with him. Faith means you believe something you can't see, something you can't measure in your five senses. Okay, this is really important. So in this context, Matthew 25, 1 to 13 is the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Okay, so in the context of, don't get in the idea of you can't know when he's coming. Get in the idea of, you actually have to be ready because you can't know. And that will actually make you ready, and you'll meet that day faithful. You want to meet that day faithful. Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. So then, in the then of that Matthew 24 passage, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So they're ready. They've got something to burn. They're there with a purpose. They're paying attention. Now, five of them were wise and five were foolish. So you can be in the idea of he's coming, but still be foolish. And we've talked about this for many weeks now, so I'm not going to belabor the point, but just to put us in the right frame of mind so we can talk about the rest of this stuff. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels and their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, this is Jesus talking about his own return. He's not confused about what this means. He's saying the bridegroom is going to be delayed. Okay. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. So the foolish bridesmaids are the ones who didn't take seriously this idea of, you don't know the day or the hour, so act like it is the day and the hour. Be doing the thing you're supposed to do before it's the day and the hour. Sorry. Gabriel made me cry and I couldn't recover. Okay. Before it's the day or the hour, like, this is the foolish bridesmaid is, like, not realizing that this is costly to not meet him. Like, not give yourself to being ready now. Okay. So the wise answered, saying, no, lest there not be enough for us, but you go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour, nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So the entire idea is, don't try to time his coming. Get into the place where you're always seeing it as an immediate reality, and let your heart be humble enough to let him lead you to the place where you actually see him coming with confidence. You want to see him coming with confidence. You do not want him to start to realize he's coming, that midnight cry to go out, and then you're like, I've got to get some confidence. That's too late. And he will literally tell people, you can't be a part of this. There's a lot of presumption right now in the church that he understands our motivations. He understands our position. He understands how busy we are, how much stuff we got to going on, how many relationships we have that don't like this reality. And so I have an excuse. There's several parables in the Bible about people when they're invited to the wedding saying, please excuse me. I've got this thing to take care of. I got this relationship to deal with. I've got this reality. And he says that makes God angry, and then he burns up their city. You don't want to have an excuse for not responding to this passage, okay? So the delay in the return of Jesus is guaranteed. It's actually part of what's called the preparation or the sifting of the wheat and the tares. That's what's happening right now on the earth, is Jesus is looking for people that want to get married, that actually are like, I am so interested in being with Jesus. I've got enough information to go all the way, that is as close as I possibly can right now, believing that he will take me even closer in wisdom, revelation, understanding, and readiness if I just use what I got right now to get as close as I can right now. OK, Okay, and that's the difference between a wheat and a tare. So a wheat, it actually, in the time of harvest, produces fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. The tare, in the time of harvest, doesn't produce any fruit. It doesn't change. It doesn't become fruitful in the time of the pressure and the, you know, the lights changing in the fall when the harvest happens. There's a lot of activity when the harvest happens. There's a lot of, like, movement that's not growing season movement. It's not planting season movement. It's harvest season movement. A lot of people will get confused in Jesus' harvest season just because they haven't connected with the idea that this is not common sense. This actually takes a humbling of common sense and a walking into God's sense, like a prophetic walking into what God is saying right now. Okay, so Matthew 13, 28 to 30. This is a part of the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. And then I'm going to read the explanation part. So he said to them, an enemy has done this, speaking of the tares being sown among the wheat. And the servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. He's saying, wait. He's saying there's a delay. Hang on. Okay, this waiting on the Lord, it's a necessary part of our hour of time so that we can be made ready to meet him. It's what you do in the waiting. That's what really matters. Now, most people in the waiting, what they do is they start watching for signs. All right, there's something happening. I don't know what it is. I want to see the signs. Okay, the signs aren't happening. I guess I have more time. And they don't realize in the very moment, the last moments they have to get ready, they cast off love for Jesus. Because they're not like, I don't really care what the time is. I want to be ready. I want to know him as much as I possibly can. I'm glad I got a little time. I don't know the day or the hour. It could be tonight. I want to be ready. Not, it doesn't look like it's happening. I guess I've got some time. I'm going to do life until it really is important. It's important right now. Okay. So he says, no, lest you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. So this idea is that it's very difficult to tell the difference between the wise and the foolish bridesmaids on the front end. It actually is in this delay that people decide who they are, okay? And that's what's happening right now, is if you're sensitive to the fact that, yes, I see some of the signs, I see enough of the signs, but I don't see it all, and is this my last moments to get ready? If you're sensitive to that, you're actually choosing to be wise in the tarrying, in the waiting, in the delay. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. God is watching you right now. He's actually evaluating what you're choosing with your decisions and how you respond to him in this hour. He's picking whether or not he's going to take you with him to this wedding, to heaven. And there will be many that prophesy in his name, cast out demons in his name. I say this all the time. You know, the Bible says this often, and he's going to say, I never knew you. Same thing he said to those foolish bridesmaids. You really didn't want to know me. You just want to know what everybody else thought about me and what you thought about me, not what I was saying in this hour. If you want to be wise, talk to God. That's really what the waiting is for. Okay, Matthew 13, 40 to 43. This is Jesus' explanation of those few verses I just read. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. The angels are the reapers. So if you're like, well, I'll just wait till the harvest thing starts, and then I'll do the thing, you won't know. It's like it's in the days of Noah. There could be angels right now reaping up a harvest, and if you're not part of it, you wouldn't know. Are you part of the harvest that Jesus is gathering in right now? I am. I'm praying about it all the time. God, where is the harvest happening? Who are you harvesting right now? Who are you casting out? Are you asking him these questions? Are you looking at the relationships in your life and saying, God, what are you doing? Are you harvesting right now? Are you letting it go? What are you doing with me? How am I responding to the signs? Am I always raising the bar higher on what I expect you to do and dropping the bar down on what I think is required of me? Or am I doing the opposite? Am I lowering the bar on what I need you to do to get me to respond and raising the bar on what I want to respond to you in? You want to be raising the bar of your response and lowering the bar of what you expect from God. He's God, you're not. And that's what he's getting us ready to live with him forever, okay? So this is what we're seeing all around us. I'm going to finish this passage. They'll gather them. The Son of Man will send out his angels. Those are the reapers. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Do you see any lawlessness right now? Do you know that God is the one that's instigating the lawlessness? He's actually giving people over to their own mind, will, and emotions. He's raising his hand of restraint, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, because he wants to see, what will you do if I don't speak? What will you do if I close? He says his eyelids test the sons of men in Psalm 17. What will you do if it looks like my eyes are closed, I'm sleeping? What do you choose? Now, there's a woman in a story that Jesus told in the Gospels, and Jesus kind of closed her eyes on her. She was like, heal my daughter. And he was like, no, I was sent to Israel. And she pressed in. She said, no, you're the son of David. Even the dogs get the crumbs. And he said, you have great faith. What are we doing right now? If we feel like, you know, God's delaying, are we like, thank you, Lord, I want to press in? He's not slack. He just desires none should perish. If he's delaying, it's because he's trying to save probably us. If we're feeling like he's delaying, we're the ones that he's trying to keep in his reach, in his grasp. So if you feel like he's delaying, you're in danger. If you're like, no, he is coming. He is coming. I don't know when. I don't know the day or the hour. I want to know it. I'm willing to open my heart in humility and see more if he's willing to tell it to me. But if you feel like he might be delaying, you're in the danger zone in these passages. And that's what most of us feel like. Okay. And that's normal, but it's normal is not going to heaven. Sanctified is going to heaven. Okay, and then it says he will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's God's angels, the holy angels. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So when you see all this lawlessness, you see all these offensive things in the church, you have to know he's evaluating you, and if you stay in this press, regardless of what it feels like to you, regardless of what you think the time is, if you stay in that reach for him, then you're actually coming forward as wheat. Even though, have you ever watched anything grow? You ever watched grass grow? My grass is actually growing really fast right now, but even if I sat out there and watched my lawn, I won't see anything growing. That's the way it is with our hearts. But if you stay in this press and you don't give in to the delay, you don't give in to the temptation to evaluate the delay and then cast off all the press, then what is happening is you're growing. Even though you might not see it, God sees it. God sees it, okay? So this is what we're seeing all around us. The instability that we see, that's the shaking of everything. That's our angels, the harvesting angels, provoking. Actually, God has a plan to provoke the earth to fruitfulness or fruitlessness. That's called the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. That's his plan to provoke the earth one way or the other. In all this shaking that's happening, listen, the instability produces a temptation to impatience. Anybody feeling impatient right now? Where do you feel impatient? Tell me some places you feel impatient right now. Babysitting. Yes, good. Anywhere? Waiting for Luke's car. Anybody noticing that things take a little longer to get if you want to buy something? If you want something fixed, that's God. God is actually provoking us to find out when everything feels like it's not working, what do? Do you press harder on the people? Do you want to make people respond to you? Do you go to the front of the line because it's all about you? And hey, if nobody's going to look out for me, I better look out for number one. You're actually going into the falling away as a believer in Jesus Christ. He's provoking all of us right now, one way or the other. But we can look at it, we can say, you know what? I can't make the mechanic work any faster. I can't make poor Corey, the only service advisor at Kia Summit North there is. I can't make any of these things happen faster. Maybe God's trying to change me. Maybe this is a sign of his coming. This is what he's actually evaluating. Are you wheat or are you tare? And if I put more pressure on it, what do you pick? Do you pick he's delaying his coming because things aren't going the way I want to? Or are you saying things aren't going the way I want to? He's giving me time to change before he comes, and I don't know when he's coming. There's two different realities with the same set of facts. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. So the instability produces temptation to impatience, which is to say, my master is delaying his coming. That's impatience. This is utter delusion. I mean, look around. You're living in unprecedented days. You've never seen an ability to communicate global solutions like you're seeing right now. You've never seen pressure with mandates and trying to get you to do something that maybe you don't want to do like you're seeing in this day. This is literally the atmosphere of the mark of the beast and the Antichrist. You're seeing it all around you right now. If you're like, my master delaying is coming, you're crazy. I just want to tell you, you're crazy. You're not interpreting facts correctly. He's not delaying his coming. Look around. Now, where are we at in it? No one knows. Is it tonight? Is it tomorrow? There's some things in the Bible says they got to happen. Israel's got to invite him back. Who's got the measuring cup for how much Israel invited him back? Anybody got that in their cupboard? Anybody got the measuring cup for a third of the trees being burned? Who's got that ruler? No one? Nobody here's got a ruler to tell me if a third of the trees are being burned by the fires right now? Is it happening? Who tells you? The Holy Spirit, yes, the one who prophesied it in the first place. You don't know about it except for by the Holy Spirit. Why would we think somebody else is going to measure it for the Holy Spirit? What is a third of the trees? Who counted them? God knows. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? What's a quarter of the earth's population right now? Do you know it's impossible to really, every single person, count the earth's population? These are estimates. We have an overconfidence in the estimates of man. We have an underconfidence in what the Lord says. We have a very hard time hearing the invisible God, but he actually let his son give his life on a cross to give you the Spirit so you could hear him. And many, many people are rejecting the Spirit's leadership right now, not realizing what they're actually operating in is doubt, and doubt will not enter the kingdom. No doubt will step foot through those gates. Only faith. Patience and faith. You're invited right now. This is the moment you need faith. We all know it. I mean, a friend of ours posted a meme yesterday, and she said, I got tired of the news, so I put on a documentary about serial killers to relax. I mean, we're living in a moment you need faith. You need faith to interpret the world just to have hope. And you can't be with God without faith, hope, and love. These three are the ones that remain. The prophecies are going to fade away. It's faith, hope, and love that he's looking for. That's what he's searching for right now. Is that what we're growing in the practicalities of life right now? When we're waiting for things that used to come in. So I just feel like it was a spirit of prophecy that Vince was like, we're so deluded. We expect packages to arrive at our doorstep one day later, and if they don't, we're kind of mad. Like, that's delusional. We have so little gratitude. We're used to our culture. We want heaven to be like Babylon, except for we don't have any responsibility. Heaven is not a human utopia. If this is what we're experiencing right now is what people want. Heaven is God's dominion, his domain, the place where he rules. If you don't like him ruling you right now, you're not going to like heaven at all. So we have to admit to him, I don't really like your way of waiting and patience and faith, not knowing, wanting to control, demanding things now. If I don't break from those, I would hate heaven. Heaven is full of patience and faith and love and waiting on the Lord and his timing. I mean, could you imagine when God let Adam and Eve actually eat that fruit? If you were in the flesh, you'd be like, what are you doing, God? Do you know what? A third of the angels probably felt that way about God. They went with Satan. A third of the angels. Adam and Eve didn't have a sin nature. They were like, what are you doing, God? We want to be like you. He said, I told you you were going to be like me. Wait, have patience. I want you. I made you to be like me. If you don't like patience and faith, you don't like heaven. And most of us don't like heaven. I want to tell you, we don't. I don't. But I want to. And I know heaven wants me, okay? So the delay is a test, which is passed by waiting on the Lord. Isaiah 40, 22 to 31. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, obviously speaking of the Father, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. That means he brings governmental rulers to nothing. They're not helpful. He makes judges of the earth useless. This is happening right now. This is happening right now. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. What he's saying is rulers are going to start changing really quick. Do you see that happening right now? They're planted and then they're sown and then they're gone. Scarcely are they shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. He will also blow on them and they will wither. And the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. The kings and the princes. That's what he's saying. To whom then will you liken me? Do you know it's God who sets up kings? It's also God who takes them down. To whom will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Is this what we're doing right now? When we're tempted to impatience, are we lifting up our eyes and saying, I didn't make this. I did not make Corey the service advisor at Kia Summit Place North. I did not make him. You made him. Maybe you actually want me to show him some patience because he would not know you. Like, maybe you want me to be a living witness of what it looks like to have a God, and I don't need to pressure people. Maybe he wants that, right? All right, I won't mention Corey anymore because he probably wouldn't appreciate it. Okay, but he is a really nice guy. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. This is all his stuff. And when we walk outside, that's his molecules of air we're breathing. When we speak to each other, it's something he gave. You got no breath in you. You got no synapses firing in your brain. The food you ate was a gift from him. This is all his stuff. If we're like, hey, we got to fix this stuff, we're actually saying we got to fix your stuff, God. He's not okay with that. It's his stuff. He's like, I made you to provide for you, actually. I'm bringing the earth to calamity so that you would admit that you can't fix it. And if you double down on, we got to fix all this stuff because I'm getting impatient and I don't even know where you are. This is what happened with the golden calf. We don't know what happened to that Moses. Let's make another God. And Aaron was like, I put the gold in and a calf popped out. I don't know what happened. That's not true. It's just there was pressure from the people being impatient about God. Aaron succumbed to the pressure and became idolatrous. You don't want to become idolatrous right now. Do you understand? Because you'll have good excuses. The fire did it. No, the fire didn't do it, Aaron. You did it. You took their earrings, you took their necklaces, you put it in the fire, you've crafted it into a golden calf, and now you're all worshiping it. Okay? This is where the earth is going. And what I'm describing to you is the abomination of desolation. I'm describing to you Antichrist worship. Nobody's going to worship the Antichrist without really good reasons for it. They're going to have their really good reasons that they did it. It really made sense to them. A bunch of people, most people on the planet, including most Christians, are going to worship the Antichrist. It says, only those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb from the foundation of the world won't. And they are people that learn faith and patience in the passages in the notes. We're going to get to it, hopefully. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls all them by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? This is including you. If you're saved, you're grafted into Israel, according to Romans 11. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. God's not taking care of me. Anybody feel like that? God's taking too long? You ever felt that way? Be honest. God's taking a little too long on this one? That's what they're saying. My way is hidden from the Lord. My just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. It's impossible for him to miss what's going on with you. He knows exactly what's going on with you. His hand is fully in what's going on with you. Nothing exists without him. Everything is upheld by his words, actually. He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Even young people that should have energy. And the young men shall utterly fall, speaking of the end of the age. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So this is the wisdom of the 10 bridesmaids. They wait on the Lord. The foolish ones, they don't. They're in the same meeting. They're in the same place. They all fall asleep. But five of them are waiting on the Lord. They're like, I got time to hear what he's saying. The other five are like, they can't hear anything he's saying. They're storing no oil. There's no press on their soul. There's no pressing out of something to burn later. No testimony of, yes, it was hard, but it was worth it to conquer my impatience. It was hard, but I gave it to him, and he showed me it was never really breaking anyway. I just let him, and I found out it was easier to let him than I thought it was going to be. This is the testimony of everybody that waits on the Lord, is it was actually good for me. It looked like it was going to be really risky and really dicey, but I was stepping closer to God. If you step closer to God, it works out better for you. It just doesn't look that way to your flesh. It makes no sense to the flesh. The flesh says, be responsible. Take hold of this. Fix it before it's too late. That's the devil. God says, wait on me. Trust in me. Listen to me. Let me tell you what to do. One thing of me telling you what to do is better than 1,000 things of you telling you what to do. You'll burn out doing what you think I want you to do, and you'll actually succeed doing the light burden, the easy yoke that I tell you to do. But do you have humility? And can you be patient? Can you wait on the Lord? This is the question heaven is asking, because this is the entrance exam. Okay. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So what's coming next is a war against the saints, clearly in the Bible. A 42-month war against the saints. There's going to be a very strong headwind coming your way. You will endure that headwind if you've found the way to get strength. And you don't get strength by making a list of Bible passages you're going to read. You don't get strength by making a list of prayer meetings you're going to go to. You don't get strength by just sitting and meditating on God without him actually talking to you. You get strength by telling God you don't have any. That's how you get it. You ask him for strength. That's the only way you get it. You ask and receive. This is what happened with Mary of Bethany and Martha, her sister. Martha thought she could just do everything that she thought would please God and missed all of the conversation he wanted to have with her. Mary, talk to him. And then she found herself really clear. When everybody else was confused about Jesus, she was really clear, and she actually knew he was about to go to the cross. She's the only person in that group of people that actually understood he was about to die. Even though he kept telling them, I'm about to die. She was the one who did something that agreed with him being about to die. Okay. So waiting on God strengthens the expectant, the humble, and the zealous to be ready to endure the process of readiness. That's what you want. You want a zeal to be ready to endure the process of readiness. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She was the first one to find him. Do you know that? And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. She was waiting on the Lord. That's what it means to actually to wait on the Lord. Because the Lord is ever present. He's always there. He's always wanting to speak to us. If you're waiting and you think nothing's happening, you're not waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord, you're having an interaction. It's what Abriel was just testifying of. I knew the stuff. I just didn't let him into my heart. I was like believing the stories, but I wasn't waiting on the Lord. Then I learned to wait on the Lord. That's actually her testimony was, I came to the house of prayer. There's a bunch of people waiting on the Lord. I learned to wait on the Lord. And it's like changing me. And now I'm getting confident. And now I'm actually finding my role in his place, in his presence. This is what we should all be doing, is waiting on the Lord. But mostly we don't want to wait. We see other people waiting and then doing. And we think, I got to do too. And we don't realize that there's any real doing that's prophetic came from waiting. So you got to wait on the Lord. You got to get something to say. You got to get something to release. And you're going to need it because there's a war coming against the saints. And only those who are prophetic, who know what to do. It's like the sons of Issachar. They knew the time and they knew what to do. That's a testimony of people who know God. You need to know what the time is and know what to do, but not have so much confidence in what you think the time is, what the Holy Spirit says the time is. And I can tell you by the testimony of this book, the Holy Spirit has said for the last 2,000 years, it's the last hour. Is the Holy Spirit wrong? Anybody here want to say the Holy Spirit's wrong? I don't. I'd rather be faithful than right, right? Thank you. In heaven, 1,000 years could be a day, and a day, 1,000 years. So it works both ways. You're right. Mary had an understanding and expectation of what would happen next that was unique, and it came from her waiting at his feet. She just listened to what he was saying. Are you listening to what he's saying, or are you listening to what everybody thinks he's saying? Are you listening to what everybody's arguing about him saying? Do you know Jesus isn't arguing right now? He's not. Jesus is actually full of joy right now. Are you hearing people talk about him full of joy right now? But sober. He's also sober. How can you be sober and full of joy? He's humble. He's humble. Okay. John 12, 1 to 8. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, and whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who betrayed him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, you know the gospel, you know the other gospel accounts, they don't just leave old Simon in the corner. Everybody kind of thought this. Why are we wasting this? He said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone, for she has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you will have with you always, but me you do not have always. Mary knows the time. Mary understands I'm going away. Mary understands that there's a response that makes me happy. Like it actually helps me feel loved. Do you know Jesus? He's on a 2,000-year fast right now. He's not drinking wine. He says, I won't drink it again until I drink it anew with you in my kingdom. Do you know that he's reaching for you with everything still to this day? He's interceding. It says he lives to make intercession in heaven. He's completely engaged in the hour. He's completely engaged in the response. He is fully aware of everything we feel. And what he's looking for, people that are like, Jesus, what would please you right this second? What would make you happy? What can I pour out on your feet? Is it time? Is it money? Is it my dreams, my expectations, my eschatology? Is it my theology? What is it that you want at your feet? Or am I just running around trying to get everybody ready for a wedding I'm not ready for? Am I just yearning that everyone else would get something I'm missing right now because I'm not patient? I'm not waiting on the Lord. My vision isn't to sit at his feet and hear what he says. If that's not your vision, you're missing it for real. I'm missing it. I don't know about you. Even when I sit here and wait on the Lord, my mind is 1,000 other places. I got a lot to pray about. That's why we do the house of prayer, not because we're the great prayers that wait on the Lord. We do it because we're not. We're like, I'm going to go to the place kind of weak. He says, I strengthen the weak. That's great. But I feel like fainting. I will help you not faint if you wait on me. But I feel like I'm running out of steam. I'll raise you up on wings like eagles if you will just wait on me. What am I saying? What does he say about you coming to a prayer room? What does he say about you taking 5-10 minutes in the morning and just saying, God, what are you saying? Even if you don't hear anything, what does he say about that? He says, it's faithful. If you don't hear anything, it's even more faithful because you're like, I just believe I'm going to hear something someday, but I'm going to keep waiting. He's like, that makes me feel so good. And if you think it only is good for him when you feel something, then you're selfish. It's good for him when you feel nothing and you keep doing it. It's really good for him. He's like, you love me. You just want me. You just want to be found faithful. Yes, I know you don't see the signs that you thought you were going to see, but you just want to love me more anyway. It doesn't matter if you see the signs. You just want to love me more anyway. Is that what's burning in our hearts in this room? I think it is a little bit. But he can blow on it. He can blow on it if we'll just tell him, I want to be fully consumed. And I don't care what anybody else says about your return. I want to be fully consumed. I don't care what anybody says about vaccines. I don't care what anybody's saying about money. I don't care what they're saying about Afghanistan. I don't care about any of that. I'll pray for all of it. My heart loves that you are in control of it. But what I need right now is to know what you're saying to me. And I guarantee you, if you find out what he's saying to you, he's got something to say about all those things that will help people instead of just be your opinion about them. Because we have a lot of opinions about what God should do. That puts us in God's place. He does not like that. I want God's opinion about what I should do. That's different. That's much different. The impatient, who are growing weaker in faith and patience, will always attack those who wait. Your waiting feels like someone else's life is in your hands and you're messing it up. Anybody here waiting on some decisions right now? But you're waiting to decide what you want to do about vaccines, waiting to decide what you're going to do about anything. If the waiting upsets other people, you have to understand that that is a temptation to get you to move. But you want to move when the Lord says move. You don't want to just wait for the sake of waiting. This is the other mistake that you see all the time is thinking that hearing the Lord means he sends you a telegram and like the guy knocks on the door and is like, this is what the Lord is saying. That's not the waiting that we're talking about. It's in faith. You actually want to make decisions with the Lord relatively quickly, but you want to wait with him. Like you want to wait with him. You want to know what he's saying. So you can take this in the flesh and be like, this just means every decision takes 3 days. Hopefully it doesn't. Otherwise you're going to drive the people around you nuts. Every decision should take the Lord speaking. And he's already said a lot of stuff right here. He's already spoken much right here, okay? So the impatient who are growing weaker in faith and patience will always attack those who wait or abide in or talk to or on the Lord, wait on the Lord. That just means abiding in or talking to. They are growing in faith and patience. Those who are waiting on the Lord, they actually should be growing in faith, which means they should actually be able to know what he's saying faster. Like, you should have a changing experience of this over time where you're like, I know the voice of my shepherd. Okay. I don't have to, like, take forever. No one who waits on the Lord will ever be ashamed. No one. Okay, so you want to wait on the Lord so that he can change you. And if you're willing to do that, you will not be ashamed. Revelation 13, 4 to 10. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. This is coming to you. I guarantee it. Do you hear the church being blamed for most things right this second? Demons have come down. People are getting more murderous right now. Like, literally, South Haven is a good example. People are getting more murderous. They're getting more desperate, getting more impatient, getting less restrained. The hand of the restraint of the Lord is being lifted. So this rhetoric you're hearing, it's going to turn into a war. You should know that because the Bible says it. My notes say it too. But the Bible says it. The Bible says there's a war coming to the church. You're living in an unprecedented moment where global communication about this being all the church's fault is happening. And unfortunately, a lot of the communication is right. The church has really, in many ways, cast off restraint herself, gotten very impatient, tried to push a bunch of people into something they didn't want, and now the pendulum's swinging back, and it's going to knock us all over. I guarantee it. I've been prophesying it for 6 years. I guarantee that's what's happening right now. And you have to actually respond to it. You have to know what the Lord is saying. He was given authority. Who was he given authority by? Who is the Antichrist given authority by? God, all authority is Jesus's. He's sifting the wheat and the tares. He wants to know, what do you do when the war rises up against you? Do you fight? If you fight, you are a tare. Do you wait? If you wait, you're wheat. He's actually gathering out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness so that the righteous will shine forth as the sun. What did Jesus do when the war came against him? Did he fight? Did he wait? Did he shine? Absolutely. He's still shining. We were just singing about it. You shine brighter than the sun. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and all those who dwell in heaven. Let's just think about that for a second. His name, his tabernacle, where people wait on him, and those who dwell in heaven, those who wait. That's what the attack is against, those who wait on the Lord. That's what the attack was against David. That was the attack against Daniel. We can't find any fault in him. We're going to have to deal with this thing called prayer. Well, let's find a way to catch him in this prayer. He waits on the Lord. David waited on the Lord a long time. All of his friends were like, let's kill Saul and get this over with, man. He's like, I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm not going to go to the fight. I'm going to wait on the Lord. And he became a king that was immovable. He really was till the day he died, immovable. And people tried to move him. It was granted to him to make war, being the Antichrist, with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. If you get active in this moment in time, your activity will take you captive. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. This is describing what I've just been telling you about. The war against the saints is to find out who's for war and who's for peace. Psalm 120 says, I was for peace, they're for war. And the song of ascents begins. Like, are you for war or are you for peace? And it's not just war against people. Are you warring against the disease? You're like, I need a strategy to kill this disease. If you do, you're warring against something God set up. Does that mean he doesn't want to heal people? Of course he wants to heal people. Does it mean he likes people afflicted with COVID-19? No. He's just a better solution than man can come up with. And if you don't believe that, you got no faith. And I feel zero guilt saying that to you. I wrestle with the same thing everybody else does. Is he powerful over sickness? I've got some testimonies. I saw my mom literally completely, 100% tested by doctors over 10 years, healed from lupus. I got to go pray for her. I got to actually see the miracle happen. I've seen several people get healed. Annie Davis, I saw her get healed one day. But do we believe it when there's people's opinions on the line, when what they think about us is on the line, how much we love people? This is the way it's always going to go down. This is the way it's always gone. Nobody got martyred ever for being an amazing Christian, and you just got to kill them because they love Jesus so much. They got martyred for not loving people, being tax evaders, being all kinds of criminals. All kinds of lies were said about what was in their heart so that people could kill them and not feel guilty about it. So if you care what people think about you and you're actually thinking that Jesus is worried about what people think about him because of you being faithful, you're delusional. He wants faithful people. That's what he's looking for. That's what this war is all about. That's what the trouble is about. That's literally what Afghanistan is about. 20 years, the best army on the planet could not eradicate impatience, hatred, and abuse. There is no military answer to Afghanistan. I can tell you confidently because we're the best military and we couldn't answer it. Are we willing to wait on the Lord? Does that sound like you love Afghans if you wait on the Lord? There's many people just so upset about the Christians in Afghanistan. I want to tell you something. They're the only safe ones in Afghanistan. They're the only ones going to heaven. I would not worry too much about the Christians in Afghanistan, though we need to pray for them. We need to actually be one with them. We should feel their pain, but we shouldn't be like, oh no, what's going to happen? The Christians are going to go to heaven if they die. It's the Muslims in Afghanistan. We should be like, Lord, intervene. You got millions of people going to burn in a lake of fire if they die. Do we have the right perspective? Do we believe Jesus? Do we believe that he saves? I don't know about you guys. I don't, not as much as I need to. So I want to come here with this perspective in mind that I need to wait on the Lord. I actually need to hear what he thinks about some of these things and stop telling him what he should do. He's God. I'm not. He needs to tell me what to do. He needs to tell me what to do. If anyone has an ear, he who leads, oh yeah, I already read that. Revelation 14, 8 to 13. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And this, I mean, this is patience. Jesus is actually willing to watch people tormented forever. That's some serious patience. That's some serious belief that the Father's plans are good. Do we have that belief? Do we really want heaven? Do we like this heaven? No, the answer is not really. But we can change. We can get humble. We can actually say it's his prerogative. He made all the people he's going to watch. And he made them all to provide for them. And he promised he would provide for them. And Paul said in Romans that the glory of creation is, it's God is evident. And all he's looking for is for somebody to humble themselves and say, I didn't make myself. And get into the process of finding out who made them. If you're in that process, you will be saved. You'll come to that truth. Because truth is a man. His name is Jesus Christ. But do we like the God who puts dignity on human choices to either wait on him or not? Do we like that heaven? Do we like the heaven that is consequential? That it's actually evaluating us right now to find out if we're wheat and we produce fruit in the waiting, or if we're tares and we produce lawlessness and fruitlessness in the waiting. If we give in to our appetites, if we become depraved is what that means. The whole world is becoming depraved right now, I tell you. Just look around. And if you get depraved because they are, then it's working. The devil's plan is working. You don't want to get depraved because everybody else is. Selfishness, it begets selfishness. You see other people being selfish, you're tempted to be like, I got to get mine because nobody's going to look out for me. That is not the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom is let him take it. Nobody can take from me what he's giving to me. Nobody can snatch me from his hand. Nobody can cost me my future with the Lord. Nobody can take away something he's given me. He's God. Who's stronger than God? No one. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. If you don't like rest, you don't like heaven. If you don't like rest in the face of great, great pressure, you don't like the Garden of Eden. That's what Adam and Eve decided they didn't like, waiting on the Lord. They were in a perfect garden. God given them a perfect future. They had fellowship with him. They walked with him in the cool of the evening. Satan came along, told them he'd give them the exact same thing God promised them, but a little bit faster. And they were like, okay. That broke the earth. Jesus paid that you could come out of that thinking, that you could actually wait on the Lord, believe his promises, like Abraham. Abraham became dead to the promise, and then the promise was his. That's what he's delaying for. Baby, you want to come back up? So knowing the day and hour of the Lord's return, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 13, this is the last thing I'm going to read. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Now he's talking to the faithful in 1 Thessalonians 5. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, we've got an answer. We've got a way to put off the calamity. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're supposed to be alive. You're supposed to be vibrant. You're supposed to be talking to him, abiding in him, waiting on him. Yes, no one knows the day or the hour, but not for you. Not for you. You know the one who made all the days. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him, abide in him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in their love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. There's a unity that's coming to the church. There's an honor that's coming to the church for those that wait on the Lord, who stay engaged when everyone else is casting off restraint. Yes, the chant of the camp that's falling away is peace and safety, but it's into sudden destruction. The prayer of those waiting on the Lord is, I don't know when you're coming, but I want you to find me ready. So I want to act like it's right now. Show me how it's right now. If you want that, stand with me. I'm just going to ask the Lord to help us to wait on him, not wait doing nothing. The waiting with the Lord is full of activity. It's full of revelation. It's full of him talking to us and giving us his opinion about things. Holy Spirit in this room, if you want that, if you want to hear God, that's what I'm saying. If you want what Abriel was testifying of. Holy Spirit, show us the Father. You let us sit at his feet, God. I don't want to be asleep, running around like Martha, thinking I'm awake, but only awake in the flesh, dead in the spirit. God, I want to be alive in the spirit. I don't care what they say about my flesh. Holy Spirit, in this room, wake us up. Help us to wait on the Lord. Give us patience. I'm just asking right now in this room, I cancel the assignment of patience against everyone in this room in Jesus' name. Release angels right now, Father. Take spirits that are lying, that things have to be fixed right now. Get them out of this room. They don't belong here in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, thank you for patience. Thank you for patience. Fill us up with your light. Fill us up with the light of your patience. Eyes to see. We don't have to fix anything. Eyes to see. We can trust you, God. You have this. Holy Spirit, I'm asking right now, touch the thing that Dina wrote, the exemption. Let it just wait on you. Her testimony is, I wait on the Lord. Let that be what carries it through. God, we don't want good ideas. We want the love of God to surround us. In Jesus' name, amen.